If you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn back to this passage in Mark 11. I'm going to focus particularly on the story, the acted parable of the withered fig tree, and also the challenge, the teaching that Jesus gave about prayer. Father, we pray that as we open your word now, that you will speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, that you will search our hearts and you will so apply your word to us that it may be of benefit to us. Lord, give to us that word of instruction, of strengthening, of encouragement, and perhaps of rebuke and challenge. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's always good to remember the context of any passage of the scripture that you're looking at. And the context is really important of this passage. The context is that Jesus has arrived in the city of Jerusalem. The first 11 verses of Mark 11 tell us about this triumphal entry. This was very much an occasion where Jesus went public about his identity. An occasion where he, in many ways, throws down the gauntlet. He challenges the religious authorities about his identity and about their transgressions. And he enters the city as the self-proclaimed King of Israel. There were many pilgrims going up to Jerusalem at that time to celebrate Passover. There's good evidence which suggests that whatever mode of transport you chose, you would walk into the city of David. But Jesus deliberately chose not to walk, but to ride on a donkey. And he chose this deliberately to fulfill the great prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 9. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. And as he enters Jerusalem, Jesus looks into the temple, and he surveys all that's being done in the temple. And then he retires and he goes and rests for the night. But the following day, he comes back. And he enters the temple in again a way that throws down the gauntlet to the religious authorities. He walks in, as someone has described it, as if he owned the place. And he didn't like what he saw there. And he scatters these tables of the money changers and those who were buying and selling doves and other instruments, other animals, in fulfillment this time of the great prophecy of Malachi, where Malachi says, suddenly the Lord you are seeking will enter his temple, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. So here is Jesus making this great, or these great public statements of who he is, and throwing down this challenge, this gauntlet to the religious authorities. Now, as I say, I want us to focus just on two aspects of this next part of the story, particularly on the story of the fig tree that's cursed, and then the teaching, the challenge the Lord gives about the need to pray. For the house of the Lord will be a house of prayer for the nations. Now I want to look first of all in verses 12 to 21 at the title could be fruit expected, or even expected fruit. The story of the withered fig tree is found in verses 12 to 14, 21 and 20. And it's an example of what we call an acted parable. an acted parable as opposed to a spoken parable. In other words, what Jesus did to the fig tree has symbolic meaning. I'd like us to read the scripture again. Verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" Verse 20. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Some folk are a wee bit confused and even perplexed or upset by the fact that Jesus curses this fig tree before the season for ripe fruit had come. They say perhaps this judgment of his seems a bit unjustified. The figs were ready for eating in May and June, but this would have been only April time. I think the best answer to this apparent confusion is to remember that they would normally have been early fruit or edible buds on the fig tree at that time in April that people would eat. But it would seem that as Jesus approached this otherwise healthy looking fig tree, on closer inspection, in fact, there was no fruit. Not even the early fruit, not even the edible buds. And the simple point of the acted parable is this: outwardly, here is something that was full of promise, something that was healthy, something that held promise to those who were hungry. But as he approached it and looked inside on closer inspection, there was no fruit. It looked good outwardly from a distance, but to the hungry traveller there was great disappointment. And because it did not produce the fruit the Creator had designed it to produce, the Creator takes away the life that he gave it. And the tree withers. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew places this acted parable alongside the cleansing of the temple. But Mark is less subtle. Mark wraps it around the story of the temple. It's one of what some people call Mark's literary sandwiches, where he does it to underline that the withering of the fig tree really is an acted parable, something that explains the actions within the temple. You see, Israel is the fig tree which God planted, which God has tended over many, many years. And as Jesus enters Jerusalem, and as Jesus enters the temple, he is looking for fruit, for spiritual fruit from the nation of Israel. The Lord is hungry. And that temple represents the very heart, the core of the nation's spiritual life. And he expects to find fruit. The fruit of holiness. The fruit of godliness. The fruit of repentance from sins. The fruit of faith in God and his word. The fruit of prayer. The fruit of concern for other nations. But he finds only spiritual barrenness. the fig tree of Israel has no fruit. And this spiritual barrenness is seen very clearly in the behaviour even of those who are the spiritual leaders of Israel. For example, look again at verse 18. We're told there the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. For they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Or again, it's seen, this fruitlessness, this barrenness, is seen in the way that they approach him in verses 27 to 33, this question they ask him about the authority. That question, you see, is not designed to find out the truth. They are not seeking after God. Their only intention is to find grounds to accuse Jesus, to put him to death. Their only intention is to hang on to their own power and position. He was a threat to them, was Jesus. Therefore, he must go. He must die. And the question that Jesus counters them with is designed to expose their hypocrisy. Because they would not believe in John the Baptist. But instead of owning up to that, because it would threaten their power and authority with the people, they chose not to answer. We don't know, they said. So Jesus will not answer them, for their question was insincere. But you see, these things show us something that was rotten in the state of Israel. This great nation which God had planted, which God had tended to be his holy people. People to live for his praise, to be a light to the Gentiles. These people, this nation, was not producing any fruit. You see, Jesus was incensed not just that there was this unfair profiteering going on in the temple. There was. But what angered him most was the fact that it was the court of the Gentiles that was being used as a marketplace. The people from other nations who should have been able to come, who should have been welcome to come as they approached to find the living God in the court of the Gentiles, the outer courts, they were being hindered. Indeed, they were being stopped because in this place which should have been set aside as a place of prayer for all the nations, the court of the Gentiles, there was this marketplace. You see, the people of Israel had no concern for the Gentiles, for the people of the other nations. Israel had called to be a light to the nations. They had no concern for other nations. They only had concern for themselves. For themselves. For themselves. But as Jesus reminds them, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. This was the fruit that Jesus was looking for as he entered the temple. But there were only leaves. They were only the outward trappings of external religion. But no real fruit. So we see in the driving out of those who were buying and selling, it really was an act of parable to show it was an act of judgment upon Israel. Here was God rejecting the nation of Israel to be his instruments of righteousness and salvation in the world. Their task, they had failed, there was no fruit, and so they would be driven out, they would be rejected in their chosen task. To be those who would take the light of the good news of God to the world, to the nations, to the Gentiles. This privilege that God had given them, it would be taken away from them, it would be removed from them. And the tree would wither. Fruit expected. Fruit was expected. But there was none. Now for us as Christians, we would do very well to remember the seven letters to the churches in the book of the Revelation. Because in each one of these seven letters, Christ is looking for fruit in his church. If you read through these seven letters, we're going through them on a Thursday evening at our prayer and Bible study group, but if you were to look through these seven letters, you'll find how the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is often encouraging his churches, sometimes praising his churches for the good that they are doing and his strength, but he sometimes rebukes them. In some of these churches, or some aspects of their church life, there is little or even no fruit which he expects to see. And you find the Lord of glory warning them. No, he will not take away their salvation. And no, he will not take away his love. But he warns them that he will rebuke them. He warns them that he will chastise them. Because he expects to find fruit of faith, of prayer, of holiness, of love, of perseverance. And what is that teaching us? These seven letters in the book of the Revelation, they are teaching us that today the Lord of glory looks at his churches. He approaches his churches. He pulls back the outer leaves of his people and he looks inside to see if there is fruit. What does he find when he looks beneath the leaves of our lives? Are we people today who seek his face? Who seek his face in prayer? Are we people who desire to know him more? Are we people who are eager to be obedient to his word? Do we have a concern for those around us, for the nations, for the Gentiles? The Master is gracious. The Master is compassionate. The Master is salvation. And we must always emphasize, because the devil is quick to attack our assurance of the Lord's love and his forgiveness and his mercy to us. We must always bring that to the very forefront of our minds each day. His love, his forgiveness, his atoning, finished sacrifice for our sins. Absolutely. But he is also looking for fruit. Indeed, he expects to find fruit in our lives. Now let's look secondly in verses 22 to 25 at prayer required. Fruit expected, but in verses 22 to 25, prayer required. I want to take the reading from verse 20. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Actually, I don't think these are the easiest verses to understand. The first problem I have is to understand the connection between verses 21 and 22. What is it? In verse 21, Peter comments on the withered fig tree. But instead of talking about the withered fig tree or explaining that it was the nation of Israel, what does the Lord Jesus do? He talks about prayer and having faith in God. Why? The next problem I have is that the teaching, especially in verse 24, seems to promote a kind of name it and claim it approach to prayer, does it not? Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. It seems to me that verses like that you must be careful with. It could well give you a bad conscience, explaining your failure to receive answers in prayer to be simply your lack of faith. There you go, you see, you haven't answered what you haven't received what you asked for because you really, really, really haven't believed, have you? You could easily berate yourself, oh, I'm such a sinner, which is true, but I've so little faith, I don't have enough faith to pray, that's why I don't receive the answers to prayer. Well, these are challenging verses. And we mustn't duck that challenge. But as always, let's think about the context of the verses. What's the context? The context is the rejection of the nation of Israel to be God's light to the Gentiles. Israel has failed to be God's instruments of righteousness and salvation to the world. Israel has failed. Israel will be rejected. But who will now take up that task? Who will that great responsibility be passed on to? And the answer is the new Israel, the true vine, the servant, capital S, of the Lord, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as his people, as his body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is caught up in, is to be involved in this great task, this great mission of taking the good news to the nations. So after verse 21, yes, Jesus does not comment on the rejection of Israel or the judgment of Israel, but he does imply that the disciples are to now be the new house of prayer for all nations. Israel has been rejected. And so the disciples of the Lord Jesus will now need to pray. Jesus is not addressing Peter alone, but the whole group of apostles, the you in verses 22 to 25, the you is plural throughout. The text is not addressing an individual believer who goes into his closet to pray alone and privately to God. The teaching is primarily addressed to a group of believers in Jesus who pray together. The challenge is given to the community of the believers of Jesus. We must be praying people. Jesus tells the disciples to have faith in God, verse 22. And you see, faith was not something that Jesus found a lot of in Israel. It was particularly lacking in any faith, real faith. But his followers must have faith in God. Faith in the power of God, in the greatness of God, in the mercy of God, in the love of God, as they pray. How are you to understand verse 23? I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. What's the mountain? Isn't it just describing something that, humanly speaking, is impossible? It's a mountain. We can't move that. But what is impossible for man is possible with God. And so his people are to pray. And what's the mountain that the apostles face? Surely the mountain would soon be the task of taking the good news of salvation to the nations. They would now be called to take up this task of taking the news to the Gentiles, the nations. This news of a crucified Messiah to an unbelieving world, a scoffing world. What an impossible task, humanly speaking. What a mountain. But they must have faith in God and in his greatness and in his mercy to lost people. We must be a people of faith. And that faith must translate into prayer for the peoples who are lost, praying together. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, verse 24, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. I think, yes, taken in isolation, considered superficially, this verse could lead to a name it and claim it approach to prayer. But Jesus is challenging these 12 disciples here about the need to have faith in a great God in order to carry out the mountainous work of taking the Gospels to the nations. The Son of Man would die and give his life as a ransom for many. And this good news must be taken to the ends of the earth in spite of all the forces ranged against it. But God can do the impossible. And so, his people must pray. Yes, we would want to balance verse 24 about the other, with the other teaching, that it's only those prayers which are in harmony with the will of God that will be heard and answered. But let's not lose the challenge of verse 24. We need to be a people of prayer. We will wrestle often to discern the will of God. But as we pray together in faith, these mountains will be removed one at a time. And God's will to prosper the gospel will succeed. The mountains will be removed as his people pray. The church is the new house of prayer for all nations. And we must pray together in faith to a great God. If we are called to be a community of faith, this last verse, 25, reminds us that we must also be a community of love. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. If Jesus did not find a lot of faith in Israel, neither did he find a lot of love. But his followers must love each other. And in doing so, they must forgive each other, and indeed anyone else who sins against them. The church will know the forgiveness of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would die upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and therefore we must forgive whatever grievances we may have against each other. And we will never, ever, ever pray aright if we hold on, if we nurse grievances against one another. We must forgive other people freely, since we have been forgiven much, so that nothing will hinder our prayers. We are very imperfect, every one of us. The task is so great, the enemy is so relentless. Many mistakes and misunderstandings and errors will be made, so we will often need to ask forgiveness for one another. But as we forgive, we will know the ongoing forgiveness and blessing of our Heavenly Father. Fruit expected. Prayer required. This task of proclaiming Christ to a lost world, this task of taking the light of God's salvation to the nations, is a great task. It's an impossible task, humanly speaking. But we have a great God who is full of mercy and love. And as we approach him together in prayer, so all nations will come to know the living God through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.